Welcome to today's session. This is Dr. Ruth. Thank you for joining me today as we continue with my verse-by-verse study out of the Gospel of Luke, the ministry of Jesus Christ. We are still in Luke chapter 3 today. Hopefully, you have listened to the previous session, which was titled Luke chapter 3a. So today is Luke chapter 3b, and we will pick it up here in verse 21 and finish our study out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. But I want to just say, I really highly recommend that you go back and listen to the previous session or sessions so you can approach this in context and get the best out of it. And I also want to ask you, if you are listening to me on Podbean and you have not yet subscribed, please smash that subscribe button. Or if you're listening to me on iTunes or Google or wherever, or Apple, please subscribe. And I highly recommend that you listen to the entire teaching session, that way you can get the best from it, okay? It's like when you're reading the Bible, you don't stop in the middle, right? You finish the entire chapter, right? Likewise, listen to the entire session and get the best out of it and grow in your relationship with the Lord. Okay, glory to God. So we're going to pick it up here. Jesus is Lord. So we continue in Luke chapter 3. We are in verse 21. And the gist of these upcoming verses is that we will learn about the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We will also learn about his genealogy and the significance of that genealogy. But before we get into verse 21 and the other verses, I want to just lay the foundation here to give you some context. That way we approach these verses with clarity. Now, if you had listened to the previous session, Luke 3a, I discussed how John the Baptist was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. It was a baptism with water. And John the Baptist had said that one would come, i.e. referring to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I had mentioned how it had been slightly over 400 years. The nation of Israel had not heard from a prophet, or had not received a prophetic word from a prophet. So John the Baptist started his ministry after 400 years, and the Jews were eager and they were interested to hear what John the Baptist had to say. And many were coming to him for baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and his job was to open their heart to receive the ministry of the Messiah. So now, in verse 21, we are going to learn that along with the crowds that were going to John the Baptist to be baptized, the Lord Jesus would also go to John the Baptist to be baptized. And the question is that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God 100% and man 100%. Hopefully you know why. Hopefully you've listened to my previous sessions. But quickly here, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in the history of the world who experienced this supernatural conception by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. So Mary and her then fiancé Joseph did not have sex. The Virgin Mary was found to be pregnant. All of this had been prophesied in the Old Testament. So Mary was impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. She experienced a supernatural conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the conception of Jesus Christ bypassed the sinful seed, that sinful nature that every human being born into this world inherit because of the transgression by Adam and Eve, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. So Jesus Christ was not a part of this human sinful seed. Okay, Jesus Christ did not inherit a sinful nature because his conception was supernatural. And because, again, I discussed this in the previous sessions, the way God designed the body at the time of conception, the fetus, the blood of the fetus and the blood of the mother do not cross over, okay? There is no intermingling of the blood of the fetus and the blood of the mother. So the Lord Jesus did not receive any contaminated blood from Joseph. The Lord Jesus did not receive any contaminated blood from Mary. Keep in mind, Mary and Joseph were human beings just as you and I, with a sinful nature that they needed their sins to be forgiven. They also had to be delivered from this sinful nature. So hopefully you remember all this that I just explained. I had discussed all of this in the previous session. So because Jesus Christ experienced this supernatural conception by God, the Holy Spirit, that made him 100% God in the flesh. Okay, and because he was born into this world by a woman, Mary, that made him a human being, a man as you and I with flesh and bones. So the Lord Jesus Christ had this dualistic, supernatural nature, 100% God, divine, 100% man. So I hope this brief explanation helps you, because it sets the stage for what I'm about to explain. So the question now comes, why did the Lord Jesus had to be baptized? Because the Bible teaches us, and as I just explained, he had no sin in him. He did not inherit a sinful nature. The Bible teaches us that he lived a perfect sinless life. Why did he have to be baptized? Because, as I discussed in the previous session, John the Baptist was preaching baptism of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, why did he need to be baptized? So let's get into this. I am going to provide to you, how many reasons do I have here? 5 major reasons why the Lord Jesus had to be baptized, and then we will get into the verses. Number one, the first reason why the Lord Jesus had to be baptized, number one, obedience. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ himself discussed this or said this out of the Gospel of Matthew. And I did discuss this. Hopefully you have listened to my teaching out of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 3:15, when the Lord Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized, John the Baptist was reluctant. And Matthew recorded this in Matthew 3:15, that Jesus replied to John the Baptist, "Let it be so now," meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling John the Baptist, "Let it be so. Accept me to come to you to be baptized, that it is proper for me to be baptized by you in order to fulfill all righteousness." There you go. So the primary reason why the Lord Jesus had to be baptized was to fulfill all righteousness, i.e. to be obedient, to fulfill all of God's law. So baptism for the Lord Jesus was a sign of obedience to God's law, meaning that the Lord Jesus as a man was coming in agreement with God's written law in the scriptures. And we know that the Lord Jesus was an obedient man. Second reason why the Lord Jesus had to be baptized was to set an example for all of us, his followers. Okay? And as we will find out later on in the Great Commission, as discussed in the Gospel, specifically Matthew 28:18-20, also in the Gospel of Mark, and even here in the Gospel of Luke, after his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus would give to the body of Christ the Great Commission to baptize all those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them all things, i.e. to teach them the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus had to set an example for us so that when we come into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The next thing to do is to be baptized, okay? It's an ordinance given by the Lord Jesus. And baptism, real quick here, just citing out of Romans 6:4, it symbolizes that your past sins, your past nature has been buried, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was buried for 3 days. As an example, once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you come into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the ordinance is that you should be baptized, okay? Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Obviously, the thief on the cross, Jesus Christ told the thief that the thief would get into paradise with him on that same day. The thief did not get the opportunity to baptize. And there are several other scriptures. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. That is clearly taught throughout the scriptures. Baptism, rather, for a child of God is, again, obedience to the ordinance from the Lord Jesus. For example, when you baptize, when you are being submerged into water, you are symbolizing or you are saying that your past nature, your past sins have been buried, okay? Have been buried in the ground, buried in the water. They have been buried no more, even as Jesus Christ was buried for 3 days. And then when you are being immersed or when you are being taken out of that water, you are stating that you're coming into this new life. You are stating that you're coming into this new relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. So Romans 6:4 teaches it clearly that, you know, when we are being baptized, we are saying that our sins have been buried, okay? And then when we are being taken out of the water, we are identifying with the resurrection of Christ. And to summarize, baptism is an outward statement about a change inwardly. Inwardly, you are making a statement that I am now a new creature. I am identifying with Christ. Outwardly, you baptize. That's really what it is. So Jesus Christ has set that example for us. Number three, why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be baptized is to support John the Baptist's ministry. All right? Number four, why the Lord Jesus had to be baptized, it was actually also to support the nation of Israel in what our people were doing. As far as coming to John the Baptist to confess their sins and to be baptized. And lastly, the fifth reason why the Lord Jesus had to be baptized was to identify with the sinful nation of Israel and to identify with the sinful humanity or the sinful human nature. So the Lord Jesus is saying that, hey, listen, I stand here, I intercede here on behalf of every human being. I am baptizing for the sins of the nation of Israel and for all my future followers. And obviously the final testament to that would be on the cross when he would die for the sins of the world. So those were the five reasons why the Lord Jesus had to baptize. Let me just summarize here again. Number one, obedience to God's righteous laws. Number two, to set an example for his followers. Number three, to support John the Baptist's ministry. Number four, to support the nation of Israel. Number five, to identify with the sinful nation of Israel and to identify to humanity or identify with humanity, okay? So those were the five reasons. So hopefully this is clear as we get into this verses proper. Praise the Lord. This is Dr. Ruth, friends. I'm glad you are with me today. You know, I want to remind you that God is a giver, right? I'm sure you are aware of that. Likewise, God wants us to bless his work. So, as you have been blessed by these teachings, I ask that you open your heart and bless us back with a financial donation so we can produce more of these teachings and pay for studio time, because our heart desire is to reach more people. We don't want finances to limit God's work, but God depends on you, His children, to give back into His work so we can do more and reach many, many more people about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and allows these teachings to transform their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches clearly that God loves a cheerful giver. So today, would you consider being a cheerful giver? Because God is going to be certain that you are blessed abundantly. Okay, here is what the Lord says out of 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. I want to read this to you so you're encouraged to give, because it will be a blessing to you. Let's go over this. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That is a promise, friend. As you give into God's work, as you bless us with your financial donation, especially as we know these teachings are blessing you, and you stand on God's promises, such as what we just went over, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, God is faithful. God will bless you back abundantly, exceedingly. You're going to enjoy the peace of God. You're going to just have a sense of joy knowing that you're partaking in God's work and spreading the gospel and transforming lives. God will bless you back. So friend, open your heart to give into this ministry so we can reach more people. So here are some ways you can donate. We have a very safe and secure website. All you need is internet access, and you can donate anywhere across the globe. Here is that address, drruthtanyi.org/donate. Again, drruthtanyi.org/donate. And if you live here in the USA, we do receive donations through Zelle. Here is that Zelle telephone number, 909-501-9031. Again, that number again is 909-501-9031. And then we accept donations through Cash App. And the address there is the $ Dr. Ruth Tanyi. Again, the $ Dr. Ruth Tanyi. Friend, I thank you in advance for opening your heart to give into God's work so we can pay for studio time and produce more teachings to bless many others and spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We thank you in advance, and you can be certain that God will bless you back abundantly, exceedingly. So here is the teaching. So we pick it up here. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Okay, I want to explain here real quick. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. Before I continue, I want to explain in theology, this is called a theophany. Okay, a theophany is when the invisible God appears to human beings in a visible way that we can discern, or in a visible way that is tangible. Okay, again, in this case, we see God appearing in the form of a dove, i.e. visible, so that it can be discerned by the human senses. So that is a classic example of theophany. Again, the invisible God appearing to a human being or to humans in a visible way. So that is what that is. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Okay, so we move on here. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Here is a classic example of the Trinity in operation. So, as you know, hopefully you are in agreement that as a Bible-believing Christians, we serve one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in three unique persons, okay? So this is a classic verse that really portrays the triune God in operation. We see the Holy Spirit descending unto the Lord Jesus Christ as a dove. The Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus Christ, as I just explained, is God. And then we hear the voice of the Father saying that he is well pleased with his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is God. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I want to just clarify here, if you are not aware, the order God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit does not mean that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are less of a God. No, the order is not an order of importance. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal in essence and divinity, fully God 100%, equal in power, yet they have distinct, unique roles that they play in our lives. And this is something that we accept by faith, because this is how God, the true God, the only true living God of the Bible, has revealed himself to us through our scriptures. And we accept that by faith. We serve one God in three unique persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As an example, several scriptures teach this, and I will point some of this out as we go along. A classic example is what I just shared here out of Luke 3, okay, 22. And then we have a classic example in Genesis 1:26, when God says, "Let us make man in our image." That was the triune God there. And then another example in Matthew 28:19. So we have a plethora of verses that teach that we serve one God in three unique persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet each of them have a unique role, but they have equality in their essence as God and in power, okay? Hopefully this is clear. So we move on now. We are in verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. 30 years is significant because God had given Moses in the Old Testament law that the priest out of the tribe of Levi would enter into their priestly ministry at the age of 30. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ here beginning his ministry at the age of 30. So the next upcoming verses will discuss the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am not going to read all of this to you. You can read this on your own. I'm going to just highlight certain verses and discuss the relevance. Each verse is relevant, but I want to just bring out a few teaching points here. And before I even get into these verses, why was this genealogy necessary? It was absolutely necessary to convey to the readers, to Luke's readers, which primarily was actually the Gentiles, and of course some Jews would read this later on, the genealogy of the Messiah, which had been prophesied in the Old Testament. I know the Gospel of Matthew also did the same. The difference here is that Luke would trace the Messiah's genealogy down to the first human being, Adam. Luke was very interested in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I had discussed this in the introduction. So let us go over some verses that really had been prophesied in the Old Testament with regards to the genealogy of the Messiah. I begin here. Let's pick it up in verse 23. I will pick it up from that last verse there. He was the son, referring to the Messiah. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Hilliah, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jania, the son of Joseph. Let me pause here. The son of Levi. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and as I mentioned earlier, God had given the Old Testament law to Moses, specifying that the priest would come from the tribe of, or the priest would come from the Levites. So we see how these verses are telling us right away the Lord Jesus' genealogy was from the line of the Levites, okay, or the tribe of the Levites. I wanted to bring that out to you. And we know he is our high priest above all high priests, consistent with the Old Testament from the tribe of Levi, okay, or the line of the Levites, who were supposed to be the only priestly line in the Old Testament law. So we're going to skip all of the rest of those verses. I recommend you go back and read them at your convenience. Let's come to verse 29. It teaches the Messiah, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorum, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi. Again, Levi again. Emphasized here, the priestly line, of course, Jesus Christ being our high priest. I have already explained that. And then the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim. Again, the son of Judah. Again, we know that the Messiah, it had been prophesied, would come from that line of Judah. And as we would study in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his titles, he is described as the lion out of the tribe of Judah. So we see that here in his genealogy, also from the tribe of Judah. And let's see, we come down here all the way to verse 33, towards the end there. It says the same thing, the son of Judah, verse 34, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. We come down, I'm skipping some of this, trusting that you will go study this on your own. We come to the very last few verses there, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch. If you had listened to my teaching out of the book of Genesis, I discussed this in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch was a righteous man. He was raptured, taken into heaven without dying. And I had discussed that he was the first example of a righteous man who was raptured, and he represents all those Christians who would be raptured at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Some Christians would not see death. Some Christians would not die. They would be raptured straight into heaven. And I had mentioned that Enoch represents that. So we see him here in the genealogy of the Messiah, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Glory to God. So we see how Luke traced the genealogy of the Messiah all the way to Adam, the first human being created by God in his image. Again, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. So this brings us to the end of this chapter. What is the major principle and application we've learned here? Obedience, 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 okay? I shared how the Lord Jesus, perfectly sinless, Son of God, Son of Man, did not have to be baptized, but he did that to fulfill all righteousness. He did that to set an example for us. He did that to show his obedience to God's law. So friend, today, here's the application. If you are a child of God, you have not baptized, I highly recommend that you do so in obedience. Something shifts in the spiritual realm once you make that decision to baptize. Okay? Your spiritual milieu, you would feel such connection, such peace, and such joy because, number one, you would be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, you would be making that outward statement that you are a new person in Jesus Christ. So if you have not been baptized, I highly recommend that you do so in obedience, just as the Lord Jesus taught us here. Okay, I hope you do so. And most importantly, we are already learning how the Lord Jesus, sinless, perfect man, had so much desire to obey the laws of God, and he did that perfectly, friend, today. Take this opportunity to recommit to obey all of God's laws, i.e. the teachings in the Word of God. Okay, whatever you're struggling with, ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity, and you stand on God's promises and you obey, because God is obligated to bless obedience. I hope you receive this in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for this lesson today that we are learning about obedience. I pray for all of the listeners, oh God. I thank you that their hearts have been open to receive this teaching. I pray that you take my words and you stir their hearts. Most importantly, I thank you for loving each one of them and just strengthening them to live a life of obedience, because you will always bless obedience. I thank you for protecting them, leading and guiding them into all righteous truths. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody says, amen. God loves you. Please listen to the announcer so you can learn more about our ministry. And we ask that you open your heart in obedience to give into this ministry so we can put the money right back into this podcast and pay for studio time to produce more shows to reach many, many others with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Here is the announcer.
As you have been blessed, can you bless us back with a financial donation so we can produce more teachings and bless others in return? This program is solely sponsored by the financial donations from friends and listeners like you. We need your financial support in order to reach more people with Dr. Ruth's simple but profound life-changing messages. To make a one-time donation, visit our website, drruthtanyi.org. That's drruthtanyi.org. Look for the donation button and donate right there. It is a very secure, simple, and easy process. Or, for more of an impact, would you prayerfully consider becoming a Christ-centered monthly partner with us? While on our website, you will find all of the information about becoming a Christ-centered partner. As a monthly partner, your regular prayers and financial support will enable us to produce more Bible teachings in order to reach more people and transform their lives with God's Word. For those of you who prefer regular mail, you can send your donation to us. Here's the address: Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries, P.O. Box 1806, Loma Linda, California, 92354. You can also email us with your questions about becoming a partner. Here's the email address: info@drruthtanyi.org. That's info@drruthtanyi.org. Or you can always call us at 909-383-7978. Dr. Ruth Tanyi Ministries is a federal government-approved 501c corporation, which means that all your donations are 100% tax-deductible as allowed by the law. We thank you in advance for your kind donation and prayers. We pray for God's love and presence to anchor your soul today in Christ Jesus. I am Chris Oram. Stay blessed, and goodbye for now.